Father, we do thank you once again for shifting our focus from ourselves to you. Father, I pray that as we come before you today, that your blessings may be upon your people. Father, we do think of the children as they leave for their lessons, that you may bless them with the ability to listen and hear. And Father, we pray for each and every one of them that their sins may be cleansed through the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity they have in hearing your word. Father, I thank you for each one here today as we come with, from different places and different situations with different burdens and yet with the same Lord who does not change. Father, give us ears to hear and bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before the Iron Curtain fell in the former USSR in 1991, Professor John Lennox was invited to speak to the Russian leadership. And he had the opportunity to share the gospel to a large group of very hardened atheists. Soldiers, KGB, government officials who'd never heard of Jesus. They sat and listened to this academic speaking in perfect Russian. Their arms folded, these bureaucrats were ordered to attend in order to get a better understanding of the West. These Russians could not believe that someone in this day and age, like Professor Lennox, still believed in God. However, later that evening, one of the top officials came and asked if he could speak with Dr. Lennox privately. He wanted to know about God. And he reminded me of Nicodemus. Last week, we ended the passage of Luke with this comment, where Luke says, "The Pharisees had rejected God's purposes for themselves." Yet there must have been something that Jesus said which really bothered the conscience of one of the Pharisees. For the next thing we read is one of the Pharisees has invited Jesus to dinner. So not all the Pharisees were like that. We know, for instance, the Pharisees refused to eat with sinners. At least we can say the Pharisees had some respect for Jesus to invite him for dinner. Well, it was all going well at this dinner until a woman enters the room, a woman whom Luke informs us had lived a sinful life. She went directly to Jesus and began to weep tears of joy at his feet, wiping them with her hair, kissing them, pouring out perfume upon them. This prostitute heard that Jesus was dining with a Pharisee, and she came to show her gratitude for what she had obtained through Jesus. But as far as Simon the Pharisee was concerned, this was outrageous. He waited for Jesus to rebuke this woman and tell her to get out. But Jesus just sat there. He allowed this woman to kiss his feet and pour perfume on them. You see, if Jesus had invited Jesus to assess his character, this was enough, more than enough. The Pharisee was disgusted with Jesus. He thought to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Perhaps he didn't want to rock the boat by challenging Jesus directly, so he keeps his disgust to himself. But Jesus loves to rock the boat. Jesus heard his thoughts, and showing immense grace, Jesus challenges the Pharisees' value system. "Simon," Jesus asked, "I have something to tell you. Tell me, Master, tell me, Teacher." So Jesus tells the Pharisee a short parable, a parable that reveals the incredible lack of grace and love in Simon's heart. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replies, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "Correct," says Jesus. You see, the Pharisee could only focus on this woman's past record. But Jesus saw her potential that love and forgiveness could transform a person. You know, we may look at people in a snapshot, where they are at the moment, or worse still, where they used to be, what their reputation was. But God has the ability to see people in their full potential, knowing he can transform them by his Spirit. Our world tells us a leopard cannot change its spots, or that your genes dictate who you are. Can't help it. You can't fight it. A criminal is a criminal. A liar is a liar. A scoundrel, no matter what you dress him up to be like, will always be a scoundrel. But the Christian faith is built upon the belief that transformation is not only possible, it's essential in the Lord Jesus. It's able to turn a hateful and vengeful Saul into a committed apostle. It can turn a slave trader like John Newton into one of the greatest gospel preachers and hymn writers. It can turn a hostile and violent atheist like John Cleary, the head of Ku Klux Klan, and make him into a loving and gentle messenger of the gospel. It can turn fickle and cowardly disciples into people of power and courage. You see, while this Pharisee was judging Jesus in his interaction with this woman, Jesus was comparing the self-righteous Pharisee with the same woman. And here's the problem. Simon, the religious leader, comes off second best to a prostitute. Now, in reality, friends, we all have a bit of the Pharisee in us. We too judge people by their jobs, by how they look, by their achievements, by their status. When we meet people, we're trying to work out what value should we give to them. We are born into a world that functions by worldly standards, where acceptance and honour is given to some, but not to others. And then Jesus comes and he turns the whole system upside down. He chose Israel to bring the good news to the nations, not because they were better or stronger than others. In fact, he says that you were weak and pathetic when I chose you. He chose David, the youngest of the family, to be king. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the congregation at Corinth, said, God did not choose you because he chose the cream of the cream. No, he actually chose the bottom of the barrel. See, the purpose of this parable was to show our response, our very lives, reveal whether we consider ourselves forgiven just a little bit or forgiven a whole stack. Do you see this woman? Jesus asked the Pharisee. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon, you didn't even bother with basic courtesy, rude and extreme in that culture. This woman revealed her incredible love for Jesus, shedding tears of joy because she had been forgiven all her sins. This woman showed more love and thankfulness than the religious Pharisee, who believed he was actually too good to mix with sinners. Jesus continues, Simon, I entered your house. You did not give me a kiss. This is the kiss of welcome and acceptance. This is amazing lack of disrespect. It's like a person stretching out your hand and someone not shaking it. And Jesus says, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet because of her joy. Simon, you failed to give me water for my feet. You failed to welcome me. This woman has done both beyond measure. But Jesus continues. Verse 46, Simon, you did not put oil on my head when I came into your house. In that hot and dry climate, a few drops of oil was placed on the head of the guests to deal with a dry skin in that harsh weather. Once again, we see Simon's neglect because he did not love nor respect Jesus. In comparison, this woman emptied her entire jar of the most expensive perfume onto his feet. What a contrast. See, how can I know if I am truly one of God's people? How do I know that? A heart transformation that is displayed outwardly is the best and only sign. When I choose to please the Lord over what I want to do, when I can say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, we experience the joy and the certainty of salvation. Everything else is just froth. If there is no heart transformation, there is no salvation. From this little parable, Jesus was stating that Simon considered himself a little sinner, a debtor, but only a small debtor. But Simon considered this woman to be a great sinner beyond help. Yet as far as Jesus is concerned, it's not the size of the debt that matters. The question is, has your debt been forgiven? The debt's irrelevant. You see, in God's economy, this self-righteous Pharisee will stand before the judge of all the earth, clinging to his sin, hearing the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But this woman, whom Simon views with disgust, who has received forgiveness of sin, made completely clean, she will stand before the same judge and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness." What a difference. See, her joy was due to the fact that earlier, somewhere earlier, she had heard the gospel, heard the good news, and accepted that. In the words of John 3, she was born again. She's been transformed. She's a new creature. And she'd heard that Jesus was in the area, and there was nothing that was going to stop her from going to show her devotion, her love, and her gratitude. Despite the ridicule, despite the shame that people placed on her, they knew her background and she didn't care. Now, this passage doesn't actually teach that people like Simon have sinned little. It teaches us that they think they have sinned a little bit. But even the very best of people, even people who have not wandered off to drugs and sex and life of crime, dear friends, there is enough sin in the very best of us to kill 1,000 people easily. Sin is deadly. The amount is irrelevant. The Bible never gets into the discussion of how much sin do you have, but whether your sin has been dealt with. The world says, oh, those who've committed murder and rape and theft, that's beyond help. And Jesus comes and says, if you're angry with your brother, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. James says, if you know what is right and do not do it, you sin. It's a different standard. All sin is deadly, and we are all in need of God's grace and forgiveness. You see, it would be inconceivable for any person to claim to be a follower of Jesus without showing any outward signs of a transformed life. From the very day we submit to Christ, the Spirit of God begins to work, undoing the damage the world has done, slowly removing the envy and the jealousy from our heart, taking away the bitterness of the past, calming our fears, removing our anxieties, instilling hope and courage and faith where beforehand there was none. That's the Spirit's job. It will go on until we die. Even the Jewish leaders were shocked at the massive transformation of the disciples. We read in Acts 4, when Peter and John gave a powerful defense of the gospel, the Jewish leaders said they saw the courage of Peter and John, realizing they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, but they took note these men had been with Jesus. It's the only thing that could indicate what's happened. They could explain the transformation. This woman who revealed her devotion to the Lord Jesus did not even know that he goes on to die on the cross to pay for the privilege. She didn't know that yet. She did not know the extent of the suffering that led to her complete forgiveness. She did not even know the incredible blessings that would unfold for decades in her life, all because of God's mercy. All she knew is Jesus offered her complete forgiveness and a new life, and she accepted it. And she was grateful for it. I wonder what your response is to what Jesus has done for you. Are you in Simon's camp, perhaps comparing yourself to other people and going, oh, I come off pretty well, really. I haven't done all these things. Perhaps you see yourself as an upright person, good moral person, trying to do the good things in life. You've sinned, but only little sins. That's a dangerous position to be in. The Lord says to her, your sins have been forgiven. That's a big statement. It's a massive statement. A religious teacher would never say that. A rabbi would never be so harsh to say that. That would be amazing. A prophet would never be as bold as to claim to forgive sins. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. No wonder the guests began to whisper among themselves, who is this man who claims to forgive sins? Well, the answer is actually given later on. Jesus turns this transformed woman, he turns to her and reveals the method of her salvation. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Faith is like a beacon that leads us to salvation. Without faith, Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. Faith is not what the world thinks it is. You know, the world defines faith now as believing in something that is contrary to evidence. That is foolishness. That's blind faith. And it's dangerous. No. The faith that saves is a faith that is based on what God has done. He calls us to trust him and to move further into the wisdom of God. In John 14, Jesus says to those who did not believe in him, he said, believe me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles that you have seen. Even faith as small as a mustard seed, says Jesus, that tiny faith will lead you to the same Jesus, to the same faith, to the same glory. Now, we're not sure what happened to this Simon the Pharisee. No more news of him. There's no indication that he repented of his sins and sought forgiveness from the one who could grant it. We don't know. But we do know what happened to this woman whose life was lived in sin. She was full of joy, gratitude and thankfulness to her God and her Saviour. Her actions, Mark tells us in the Gospel, would be retold throughout history to every generation. I tell you, Jesus says in Mark 14, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Wow, the Pharisee, who is he? Simon, I don't know. But this woman, all over the world, she will be held up as an example to follow. What is there that God asks of you and me today that we consider too onerous? But I wonder if we are aware of all that he has forgiven us. What command is too difficult for those who are once heading to eternal death and destruction to now eternal life? What is too difficult? This forgiven woman went away with the peace of the Saviour, with the joy of knowing that all of her sins are washed clean, cast away. What about us? Is that transformation evident in our own life? Or is the same unforgiveness, the same bitterness, the same anger still driving us day after day, year after year? Jesus was amazed at the faith of the centurion a few weeks back. A most unexpected place to find such great faith. Today, Jesus is amazed to find such incredible and costly love. Again, from an unexpected quarter, from a prostitute, a repentant prostitute. You see, there's no clearer way to show the workings of a transformed heart than by the expression of love and gratitude for what Christ has done. Why should I follow Jesus? Why should I submit to him? Well, the woman would say, it's because he has delivered you from death to life. He's taken away all your sins. He's invited you into his kingdom at no cost to you, but at a price to him. The Lord does not simply look at our verbal profession or at our doctrinal purity, important as that may be. The Pharisee would have been way ahead if that was the case. The Lord looks at our love for him and our obedience to his word. He looks at a transformed heart, people who delight in his glory and honour. King David returned to Jerusalem after the victory. We are told he was dancing and rejoicing, full of praise, could not be contained. The crippled man went into the temple when he was healed. We are told he went into the temple jumping, leaping and praising God. The demon-possessed man who was healed went about telling everyone about how much Jesus had done for him, full of joy and gratitude, and the people were amazed at his transformation. This woman disregarded all the looks and all the whispers. She came to Jesus with immense love and thankfulness because all her sins were forgiven. The Apostle Peter says, "In your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Do you have hope? Is it visible? Is it evident for people to ask? People will say, "Why don't you respond to trouble like others do? Why are you always upbeat about the future? Why aren't you despondent like the rest?" Do you have an answer? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, "As children of God in a crooked and depraved generation, may you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. May you be blessed and may you be a blessing as you are transformed daily by the power of God's Spirit." Let us pray. Father, we are so delighted to hear of your work, and yet it's so contrary to our natural thinking. Father, we can see the woman's joy and gratitude and thankfulness. Father, we want that for ourselves. We pray that your Spirit will once again highlight the blessings we have, to count them one by one. Father, we want that joy for ourselves. Lord God, we pray that we may look to the cross to see the price that was paid for our freedom and our liberty. This morning, Father, we pray that you may increase our love as we focus upon all that you've done. Transform our hearts. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. "Look to me," says Jesus, "look to me that you might have life." What a beautiful hymn to conclude with. Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart.